From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Hey, tremendous Wednesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to Open Line. If you would like to be part of the program, we'd love to talk to you. The number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985. And we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams, Pedro Quiles producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Michael McCall monitoring our social media feeds. So if you're watching us on YouTube, give us a like and subscribe to the channel if you would. And if you have a question, you can actually text it to us. Just text it to the main call-in number, 833-288-3986. Type your first name, how you're listening, and a brief question, and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And our host, as he is every Wednesday, Father Mitch Pacwa, buried in a pile of emails. How are you?
Trying to breathe under the emails. But well, otherwise...
The more you answer, the easier you'll be able to breathe.
Huh. Okay. We'll see. Let's try this. Dylan asks, I go to a chiropractor, and sometimes he uses a chi simulator device on me. Is this a new age thing or an appropriate treatment? Should I refuse this part of the treatment? Dylan, I've gone to chiropractors.
We need you on one side of Dylan, my wife on the other side of Dylan, and Sue Brinkman in front of Dylan.
Yes. here's the thing, a couple things I would say. I've never heard of this. By the way, so folks understand, chi is a term from Hinduism meaning life force within you. And it usually, not always, but it's frequently associated with Kundalini yoga, where you activate these centers of consciousness that begin at the base of your spine and then to right below your navel, your sternum, your heart, your throat, your mouth, your head, and then above your head. And, you know, this is a fairly dangerous form of yoga. It is, that's according to yogis. Because people oftentimes will, this is what they say, that you open up these centers, but you never learn how to close them. That, now, that's why they say it's dangerous. If they're saying it's dangerous to play around with this stuff, I would believe them. Secondly, what the heck does he mean by a cheat simulator? I mean, I would change chiropractors myself. I don't know about his other qualifications, but what is there in this machine by which they have demonstrated through double-blind studies or other serious work that something good is happening to you? I don't know even what this means. I can't help but think of the machinist's version of snake oil. That, you know, when you say that it's a cheese simulator device on me, I don't know who made this device. I have no idea what they're up to. But I would hope that there might be more than one chiropractor in your town, and that maybe you can try somebody else. I would stay clear of it.
I wouldn't get involved with chi,
no.
Real or simulated.
No. Yes. Warren asks, how should Christians go about being fans of political figures or celebrities? A couple of things you might want to keep in mind. A, you obviously are attracted to certain qualities or ideas that the person you like has. And you may well want to emulate those different qualities. That's good. Also, though, remember this. They are sinners like the rest of us. And you'd expect them to be sinful. We can look at all of the heroes of our past. We're celebrating 250 years of the United States declaring independence from the British Empire. Good. It's nice that the King of England is here. Welcome him. But we celebrate that, and there are people who really put their lives at risk and who thought hard and careful about things, but they also were sinners. They did things that we would say objectively they were wrong, to hold slaves, and they had discussions about this being wrong. How can we try to get our freedom while we hold people in bondage? And some of them were strongly, John Adams and others were strongly opposed to slavery. Others grew to be opposed. But some of them were also filled with marital infidelity and all kinds of things. So, expect that your heroes are also sinners. When you read the Bible, you see that the great heroes of faith, beginning with Abraham, were also sinners, and the Bible records it and deals with it. You have to do that with the celebrities that you like, political and cultural. And enjoy the good they do. Don't be surprised by the bad that comes up, because people look for that. Don't be part of looking to report other people's sins. It's much more important for us to report our own sins, preferably in a confessional than in a gossip magazine. You don't ever be part of that gossip mill. But if you enjoy them in a movie or enjoy their politics, enjoy and learn what you can from them. But don't buy the whole hog, even with the postage. Just, be careful about that. And then did Christ see all sins, past and future, when he was dying on the cross? Hilda, there was no limitation to his knowledge. He was fully divine, and his infinite mind knew it all. So, yeah, that's part of his divinity to know all of that. Sadie asks, is it true there's no salvation outside the Catholic Church? How can a person attend many churches and be saved? Okay, in terms of that, first of all, there's only one church, the church founded by Jesus Christ, and that is the Catholic Church. The, the, that and you have to be a member of the church as the body of Christ. However, the church also recognizes that through no fault of their own, many people are part of other churches, and we believe that they can be saved. They can be. But they have less given to them in those churches than we have given to us. That's very important to remember. Most of the denominations don't have all seven sacraments. Only the Orthodox churches and the Catholic Church have all seven sacraments. So the getting rid of means of grace. That's not good. So you want the full counsel of God, as the Bible says. And ultimately, even those who don't like Catholics will find out that they are saved as members of the one church that Jesus founded.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, Father Mitch, big day today, the Feast of St. Catherine of Siena, famously known for persuading the Pope to leave Avignon and go back to Rome. You know, I always like to point out when people talk about this, when they're talking about they want people to speak up against this, that, or the other thing that they may have seen or heard the Pope do. And I always like to point out that Catherine of Siena did not launch a multimedia campaign to tell the Pope he wasn't doing the right thing. She just went and talked to him.
Yes. Well, you know, she had a good reputation. She had a good reputation among a lot of other people because she had reconciled various political enemies, which, as I mentioned in my sermon on her today, there were plenty of enemies among the Italians against other Italians. They, you know, it's no accident that they invented the word vendetta. And so they really hated each other.
Battles inside the boot.
Yeah. And so, but she reconciled them and eventually got the Pope to straighten up. That's a good thing.
And she didn't have bad spirituality either.
Well, she had really good. That focus on Christ's passion helped her realize the importance of suffering.
Yeah. Catherine of Siena, pray for us. To the phones we go. First up is Lance in the great state of South Dakota, listening at EWTN.com. Lance, you are on with Father Mitch.
Hello, Father Mitch.
Yes, sir.
I'm confused, and I need something explained to me.
We always got lots of explaining to do. What you got?
Okay, I've got the Dewey Rheims Bible.
Yeah.
And in 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 1,
yeah,
it says Saul was a child of 1 year when he began to reign over Israel, and reigned 2 years over Israel. And then the second verse says Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel and 1,000 with Jonathan. So I'm just confused about this timeline.
What's the confusing part?
Well, if Saul was a child of 1 year old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 2 years, and how did Jonathan come along, his son?
Okay, so first of all, let me just go. I can't start off.
Are you sure this is 1 Kings?
No, it's. Here's the problem.
1 Kings and 1 Samuel.
First Kings is the first book of Samuel, according to the Douay Rheims. They count Samuel's 1 Kings, 2 Samuel, 2 Kings, First Kings as Third Kings, Fourth King is Second Kings. So it's just, yeah, it's, they discounted it differently. But it was, let's see. So I you know, the Ben Shana, Shaul B'Malko. Okay. So he was I don't think that he was 1 year old. If you remember that he became king in chapter 9 when Samuel the prophet anointed him king. This is talking about him being not 1 year old, but 1 year ruling. This is his first year as king. That's what they're talking about there. It's an idiom. And and because he's Ben Shana means the son of a year. And in other words, he had been in office for a year. And the Douay Rheims translated that idiom very, very literally. As a matter of fact, the King James, which was translated just a short time, it was finished just a little bit after Douay Rheims, says that Saul reigned 1 year. And when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, then it goes on. So that's all that that's talking about, and others. And one of the suspicions by the more modern translation is that Saul was that the number of years is not mentioned, so they think that it's just blank. But I suspect that the idiom is trying to get across the idea that he had ruled just a year. But he was already an adult. You remember, did you read 1 Samuel 9 or 1 Kings 9?
Yes.
And Saul was running around as an adult looking for his father's jenny asses, right?
Right.
So how could he be 1 year old later on after he's king? He was already made a king, and he's looking around. So keep in mind that this is idiomatic Hebrew, and that's all that's going on there.
That help, Lance?
Yeah, it sure does. Thank you.
Yeah.
And there in First Kings, everything turned out great.
Yeah, it sort of did, sort of not. Saul's reign didn't end too happily. Now, did it? Saul kind of went crazy. He had some sort of...
Just because he's paranoid doesn't mean they're not out to get him.
In this case, they weren't.
God bless
All
you,
right,
Lance. Thanks so much.
Lance.
Next up is Larry in Dallas, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio today. Larry, you're on with Father Mitch.
Thank you. When we obey God's law...
Yeah.
Are we obeying the law as a rigid robot, or what is the purpose of the law?
Okay, now let's think about that. One of God's laws is thou shalt not steal, right? Is that correct?
Of course, it's correct, of course.
Okay, all right. Now, I just want to make sure we're on the same page. So when you say that you may not steal, what is at stake there?
Well, ultimately, if you steal your neighbor's property, you're not loving your neighbor and you're not doing justice.
Exactly. Exactly. And in fact, it's not only with that law, same with thou shalt not murder or thou shalt not commit adultery. Those would all be acts of injustice against people. And you see frequently that you must do righteousness and justice. Is laid as, especially look through the book of Deuteronomy. you also, and I would urge you to read Deuteronomy. The emphasis is this law is wise, and if you obey it, you'll be recognized as a wise people by all of the pagan neighbors. They will see the inherent goodness of this law because you are protecting the dignity of other people. This was not the assumption of other people. I'll give you a good example. Have you ever read much about Genghis Khan?
No.
Okay. He, next to the 20th century, he led the most violent century in human history. He and his army killed 50 million people in the 13th century. That's horrendous, right? And the Pope wrote to Genghis Khan saying, you know, you should not be attacking and killing these innocent people who are minding their own business and just going about life. And he said, but I want their stuff. And for him, the idea of recognizing other people's dignity and their right to property never occurred to him. He was not formed in the Ten Commandments. He thought it was totally fine to take, if you were strong enough, you could take people's stuff and kill them. And he had no compunction about that, no sense of injustice, because he had no sense of a divine law. Whereas, and so that they were two ships passing in the night because they couldn't understand. But the Pope was formed by that law and recognized, as did the rest of Christians, that there is a dignity inherent in other people and their rights. That's something they learned from the law and from this sense of recognizing human dignity and principles of justice and righteousness. And then in the book of Leviticus, as he repeats some of the laws, especially, well, just a variety of laws, he repeats between, beginning with chapter 19, the Lord takes it up another notch and says, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. That God's holiness forms a norm for us. And we seek to do this. Something that Jesus Christ picked up in the Sermon on the Mount. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That there is a quality of person that you would never hear from the Greeks or the Romans, who had no such kind of commandments from their gods. The gods of the Greeks were amoral. You know, they, Zeus was constantly raping people, women that he saw, men that he liked. He would just rape them. And there was nothing you could do to him. So his wife, being angry at his infidelity, didn't do justice. She killed the victim of the rapes because she couldn't harm him. So she would, without any sense of justice, punish the people who were his victims. This shows the contrast. Does that make sense?
Yes.
So that's what's key. It's not to be robots or automatons, but it's rather to begin to enter into this sense of what is truly righteous in and of itself, and what are the principles of justice. Sometimes you have to start off with doing what's right, then reflect on it and see why it is inherently right.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number, 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
You ever been to St. Louis? You've been to St. Louis.
Many times. For many years.
There you go.
For many decades.
Well, our good buddy Tony Holman and his lovely wife, Teresa, they started this radio endeavor, Covenant Radio, in suburban St. Louis, just on the Illinois side of the river. In Edwardsville, Illinois, is where the antenna was for the first station they had. There was no Teresa Holman then. It was just Tony Holman.
Yes.
And now they not only have Tony and Teresa, but I think they have, I know that their daughter Claire is married. I think they may be grandparents. And now they have 42 stations serving the states of Missouri,
Illinois.
Do their
grandchildren have anything to do with that?
I don't think so.
Okay.
I don't think so. I just can imagine if they had 42 grandchildren in 29 years. That would be a feat. But in the states of Missouri, Illinois, Indiana, and Louisiana, just one of the gold standards of Catholic radio in America. They've done a wonderful job, and it's a testimony to what God can do with the humble and the obedient. Big congratulations to Tony and Teresa Holman and their whole team. 29 years, 42 stations later as an EWTN affiliate, and we appreciate all that you do. Back to the phones we go. Philip is in Oakland, Iowa, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Philip, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hi, thank you so much for taking my call.
Happily.
The question about Bible translation. So
okay.
I'm a recent convert back in 23, I believe. In some of those whisperings when I was converting, I heard something about the discrepancies between Protestants translating the Bible and Catholics translating the Bible. Mm-hmm. I picked up Warren Carroll's the first of the 9 volume set on the history of the church in Christendom.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm wondering, is there a specific resource out there that talks about the translations of the Bible throughout the years? And who changed what words when? And who removed what book when? I know Martin Luther and all the Deuterocanonical books, like, I know that happened. But as far as, like, specific, history of the translation,
Yes.
Is there any kind of volume out there like that?
Yes, there is. As a matter of fact, I suspect a couple. But one that you may want to take a look at, it's a 2-volume history of the Bible in English. And it's just called the Cambridge History of the Bible. Okay? So it's put out by Cambridge University. Cambridge and Oxford oftentimes publish these series on various topics by a number of their own truly, truly excellent faculty. You know, those are both world-class universities, and they'll just have it under the auspices of the university. That's a 2-volume history. And now, it doesn't, it's specifically on, I think, on English translation, but it might include the others. I haven't read all of it. I was most interested in the King James Bible translation at the time I was looking at it. And I found something very interesting. First, something I mentioned early in the show. The Douay Rheims, the Catholic translation, actually came out 2 years before the King James translation came out. A lot of folks think that the Catholic Church was against translating the Bible. That's not true. And in fact, overall, there were 125 translations of the Bible printed between 1455, when the printing press was invented, and 1520, when Luther started the Reform. There was already a German translation before his. And in fact, he actually borrowed quite a bit from it, just like as the King James and the Douay Rheims Bibles were being translated, they borrowed from each other very frequently. C.S. Lewis talks about that in his book from Oxford University, the Oxford History of English literature. He did the volume on this, the 16th century, excluding drama. He didn't include Shakespeare. That was just too much. But he did the volume on English literature in the 16th century. And that's very interesting just to see how they went back and forth. But also, what's interesting about the King James Bible, the 1611 and the 1613 editions both included the deuterocanonical books. Again, a lot of people are unaware of that, but they both, but they had them in a back section, a section on their own. So that, and they were hinting at it not being quite canonical, though they hadn't made that decision. It wasn't until the 1627 edition at a Puritan print shop that the deuterocanonical books were actually removed from the King James Bible. And it was removed by the Puritans at that print shop, not by the king. So that's something that you might want to look for, and they describe it in that Cambridge History of the Bible. The Bible, it's just good for all of our audience to be aware, is the first book translated in its entirety from one language to another. First time that you had the Bible translated from Hebrew into Greek in beginning in the 250s BC. And that's known as the Septuagint because of the 70 scholars who were involved in that. And that, you also have to keep in mind, when you're, what you're going to want to also look for is, Philip, is a history of the canon of Scripture. If you want a little background, my very first program with Mother Angelica back on February 29th, 1984, I was her Sadie Hawkins Day date, for those who remember Sadie Hawkins Day. But I did a two-hour show on the canon of Scripture. You may want to take a look at that. And they reposted it on our, online. YouTube.
EWTN Plus.
Yeah, EWTN Plus. How do you get there? Go to YouTube.
You can just download the EWTN Plus app on your smart TV or your phone or your tablet.
Yes.
Or your computer.
And then you can look up that that first show. You'll see that my beard was also black in those days. I was just a kid of 35. So this was, but I go through that. But there are also, can't think of any titles right now, but there are other histories of the canon. And that's partly what you're looking for, not just translations, but that Jewish people, different groups of Jews had different canons. The one that the Protestants follow is the canon of the Pharisees, which they decided in the second century. Finally decided. Rabbi Akiba was part of that discussion. The Catholics followed the canon of the Jews of Alexandria because the apostles used that translation of the Bible, the Septuagint, when they wrote the New Testament. And those that included the seven books that were taken out. So that's part of the background. Does that help, Philip?
It does. Can I ask one follow-up question?
What's that?
It does. Can I ask one follow-up
question? Yeah, go. What is that? Yeah.
So, again, this is unverified and unconfirmed, just hearing some whispers around the coffee and donuts after Mass.
Yes.
Is there specific words like tradition or the church or something referring to the magisterium where when Protestants came across it, they translated it differently?
Yes.
That word.
Yes.
Than Catholics make their argument against the Catholic Church more solid.
Yes, that happened a number of times. So, for instance, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, when Paul says, hold on to the traditions that I left you, and he uses the Greek word paradosis, that's often translated in the Protestant translations as the teachings I left you. That's a different word, but they use that. That would be one example that comes to mind.
God bless you, Philip. Thanks so much for the phone call. Stephen is a first-time caller in the great state of Illinois, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Stephen, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hello, this is Stephen. Thank you, Father.
Sure. What can we do for you?
Well, I'm a new Catholic. I got confirmed into the Catholic Church on April the 4th, Holy Saturday. I've been a Protestant before that since the 1960s. And from 2013 until 2023, I traveled with a men's ministry group and learned how to do evangelism. And I was really excited about it at first and, you know, learned how to lead people in the sinner's prayer and told them that they were saved and they never had to worry. And then later on, I started having some doubts about that. So I kind of stopped doing it. And I started exploring Catholicism. And I really believe now what the Catholic Church teaches about salvation, mm-hmm. and I don't think anymore. I don't believe it's just a one-shot deal where you pray and then you never have to worry about anything.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So what would be your question?
Well, my friend, I'm still friends with a lot of people because I was real involved in this ministry.
Sure.
And they traveled to New Orleans and Indianapolis every year, and also went to Honduras a couple times with some people from there. And I wish I could still go with them, but I don't feel like I can really do that in good conscience now because, you know, my belief is not the same anymore.
Right.
And I wonder what you thought about that.
No, I think that would be correct. You know, you would be either violating your conscience on this, or if you taught a Catholic understanding of justification, you'd be violating their conscience on it. So there's no way to do this where somebody's conscience isn't violated. That's not correct. You know, you shouldn't do that to them or to yourself. And, you know, one of the things that you may want to do, I write books so that people have some information. I wrote a Bible study called Saved, about the Catholic doctrine of salvation, basically using the Council of Trent's teaching, but laying it out in more modern style and a Bible study style. That may be useful for you so that you have, you know, the biblical verses available to you for to explain it more fully. And secondly, there are Catholic groups. There was one called the St. Paul Street Ministry.
St. Paul Street Evangelization.
Yeah, that's it.
They're still going strong.
Yeah, St. Paul Street Evangelization. So you just may need to find a new group of homeboys. How's that sound?
It sounds real good. I don't want to interrupt you. I was going to ask you two other things. I bought 100, or I ordered 100 copies of the booklet by Catholic Answers, Pillar of Fire, Pillar of Truth.
Fabulous. Oh, yes.
Yeah.
Fabulous.
Very, very solid and very useful.
I thought I would start with that, you know, to share information about the Catholic Church and then let the Catholic Church take it from there.
Yep. Giddy
up. I forgot that. There was one other thing I was going to mention, but I forgot.
Sorry. That,
well, God bless you, Stephen. You are on the right track, and we appreciate that encouraging phone call today. Father, we got a text here from Nabil in Michigan, and he says he's watching on YouTube. Father Mitch, would you say that the current preachers of the health and wealth gospel are similar to the super apostles of Paul's time?
Nabil, I would quote the book of Ecclesiastes on this. In kol chadash tachat hashamash. There's nothing new under the sun. Yeah, I would say that that would be the case, especially the ones who emphasized getting themselves wealthy. there were some preachers who flaunted that they were making themselves wealthy as they preached. You know, that would be very much like the super apostles in Paul's time. You know, there's an obvious temptation to that. And at different times, people have given into it, including a number of Catholics who thought that since they were cardinals and such, they should live a good life. They were trying to imitate the kings of this world instead of the King of Kings, who carried a cross on the street while wearing a crown of thorns. All of us have to remember that this is very important.
So I noticed earlier that it looked to me like we were reinforcing all of our fiber optic lines in the building, which tells me that Bill Donahue must be on your show tonight.
I don't know how you see that Bill is connected to that. However, it is true. Yeah, to all you New Yorkers, this may not apply to all of you, but for the people who live on Manhattan, I call them starfish people, and he's one of them. I say it to his face that they're starfish people. You need a crowbar to pry them off the rock of Manhattan. They don't want to leave. So he's going to be with us remotely. But powerfully, because his book that we're going to be discussing is really very well done. So as always, that's what I expect from Bill. I love the guys.
You're not going to make a living being on the other side of an issue with Bill Donahue.
No. He's got his data.
Roseanne is up next in the great state of North Carolina, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Roseanne, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hey.
Hello, what can we do for you?
Yeah, so I have a few questions.
Yes, ma'am.
About
so many
the time when Jesus went down to Sheol.
Right.
And, okay, so it sounds like when you read about it that he freed all those souls and they all went to heaven. Didn't they have to go through the particular judgment and some of them went to purgatory?
Well,
that's one question.
Okay,
the other one is, you know, taking it from the parable about Lazarus, the poor man, mm-hmm. and the rich man, and mm-hmm. Lazarus being mm-hmm. in the bosom of Abraham, mm-hmm. and the rich guy being somewhere. Was he in hell? Did those souls get damned right away and go to hell?
Couple things. First, the souls that Christ went to, he, as St. Peter says in his first epistle, chapter 3, verse 18 to 20, that Jesus preached to all those souls. And because they had already suffered through the absence of being in God's presence, they didn't have the beatific vision. They were already living out their purgatory. So apparently they did not need more. And after he preached the gospel to them, he, in one sense, gave them a tremendous indulgence. Remember, with indulgences, it is always Jesus Christ who is the source of that grace by which we get any indulgences. and he gave them the ultimate indulgence for after having preached to them all. And so that's why he could take them up to heaven. Did any of the, would God have thought that some may have needed more purgation? I don't know. I wasn't there. And you know, the return visa from the dead is very, very difficult. But we believe that he took them as his captives up through heaven and led them in a great procession, as St. Paul describes in 2 Corinthians. So that's that. And then the second question was
about
what?
Did the damned go to hell right away?
Oh, yeah. Did they, yes, they would have gone to hell right away. And you see, especially that's mentioned in the book of Jude and in the second letter of Peter. They both mention, they use a Greek word for the place we call hell. They use Tartarus. St. John also uses Abaddon for that. See, here's something to keep very much in mind. This is part of why you would be perplexed. A lot of people are. The ancient Israelites did not like speculating a whole lot on life after death. They sensed the Lord was focusing on them living correctly in this life. So they didn't speculate much on life after death. Only in the second century BC and forward did the Pharisees and associated groups with them begin to think more about life after death. And then, of course, Jesus Christ himself revealed that there would be hell, also the prison or the place of the dead for purgation. That again, he and 1 Peter 3:18 call the prison. But they give us more at that point. And it's one of those things that it took Israel a lot of centuries of development before they could begin to understand some of those things. And Christ brings that revelation to its completion and fullness.
We got another text from John who's listening on Sirius XM channel 130, and he wants to know, what are some good practices to break free of habitual sin from resulting from lust?
Yeah, there are a couple things to keep in mind. You may want to use as a model the 12-step program of Alcoholics Anonymous. Go through those steps. You know, follow the same 12 steps, but apply it instead to the sin of lust. And realize your powerlessness over lust, but God is stronger than lust, and you turn to God. And after those steps, you then make a thorough confession of what you do. Dealing with that and having somebody to be accountable to. Also, given our modern times, you need to put strong safety settings on all your devices. And I recommend you have somebody else do the setting, and they don't tell you the password to change it. That may be useful. So those child protection things would be good. They're not foolproof, but that'd be a good start. Those would be a couple things.
We have just a couple minutes left, so I'm going to ask Anna in Charlotte's question for her. She says that she heard the Gospel of Matthew had several different, quote-unquote, original versions. She wants to know if that's true, and was it originally in Hebrew?
Okay, the early fathers of the church, Papias in particular, mention that Matthew was written in Hebrew, probably meaning Aramaic. We don't have any copies of that. There are translations of Matthew into Aramaic in the second century and along with the rest of the New Testament, but none by him that we have found yet. if we ever can find such a thing. All we have is the Greek version of Matthew, and then the later translation. So that's as much as we've got.
What about this multiple original versions business?
I don't know about that. I've never heard that, except that there would be a Aramaic or a Hebrew original. But I haven't heard of multiple origins. She may be thinking of the other sources that he may have used into his gospel, like the other gospels. Yeah. St. Luke mentions that too.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
Sure. Lord, bless you and keep you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Mitch Pacwa, producer Pedro Quiles, our call screener, Matt Gubensky, and social media maven, Mr. Michael McCall, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in. Back at it tomorrow with Father Gerald Murray. Until then, God bless.